Good evening. Great to see everybody here for WEBS. It's the last WEBS of our semester, and we're so glad you're here. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful once again that you allow us to dig into your word because it's so nourishing to us. Just as we need food to nourish and strengthen our bodies, we need your word to nourish and strengthen our souls. And we remember Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study what a miraculous God you are, and we are thankful that you are still performing miracles. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, because this is the last WEBS of the semester, I'm going to offer a list of all the miracles. And so if you would like a list of all the miracles, Old Testament and New Testament, I just want you to email me. It's real simple, david@gabc.org. And if you will just send an email to that address saying, "Pastor, send me the miracle list," and I will send you every miracle in the Bible with the scripture reference, okay? And I'm going to send it, of course, as an attachment so we can save a few hundred trees, okay? So we are on miracle number 42. We have finished the miracles of Jesus, and now we move into the miracles in the book of Acts. And we spent the last couple of weeks talking about the seven miracles of Pentecost and the amazing thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. And today we're going to talk about one of my favorite miracles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. And, you know, one of the reasons I really love this miracle is because when I was a youth pastor in the 70s, we had a camp song that we sang about this miracle, and we had motions and everything, and I've just never been able to get that song out of my brain because I led it so many times, and so I'm sure you're just dying to hear, so here goes. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palm and he asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went walking and leaping and praising God. And this is where we did the motions. We did walking, then we would jump, and then we go praising God. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So that's one of my favorite songs from my youth ministry days when I used to have long hair and a guitar. Sure. Cindy said she never would have married me if she could have seen my ears. That's how long my hair was. All right, let's read about this miracle that I just sang about. Now, chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour. Now, we've been trying to picture this in our minds, especially when we talked about Pentecost. So when it talks about going up to the temple, we're not talking about going up to that a sanctuary that contained the holy place and the holy of holies. We're talking about the whole temple grounds, the temple complex. And so they're on the outside of that 32-acre raised platform that Herod the Great made. And so all that area on the top is called the temple in general terms. Verse 2, oh, by the way, this was a normal time for prayer, so they were just doing it as good Jews were doing, continuing to pray at the regular times. A man who was lame from birth. Now, we know over in chapter 4 of Acts, as they're talking about this man, that he was over the age of 40. So this is not a little guy, a young guy. He's over 40 years old. He was lame from birth. He was being carried there. I know for many years when I sort of pictured this miracle, I pictured him at the beautiful gate where we're going to read where he was usually was his spot, but he's not there yet. You probably just want to picture a couple of guys, you know, carrying him on a sling or a gurney or something, or maybe four guys carrying, but he's being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. And I think I drew this last time for you, also the general area of the Temple Mount with the actual sanctuary itself only taking up about that much space. And this was the court of the priest out here, and here would be the court of the Israelites. And then there was a larger alcove here, and it had a gate right here. And this was called the Beautiful Gate because it was the gate that led into the court of the women and then into the court of the Israelites and then to the court of the priests. And it was exactly lined up with the famous Eastern Gate. All right? We established that there was a portico, a covered area around all four sides of the temple. This was called this is called Solomon's portico, and we believe this is where, or Solomon's colonnade, because this is where they believe that Pentecost took place. So they're probably, it was very difficult to approach the temple from this area because it was very steep. Most of the people would always approach the temple from the southern side here, and there were large gates that would go in there, and then you would climb up steps and enter up into the temple ground area. And remember, I'm saying this is a 32-acre place we're talking about, so very large. So he was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful. By the way, this is the prime spot. Man, this guy was raking it in. I mean, everybody was going through that gate, so he had that spot marked out so that he could beg from those entering the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go to enter the temple, meaning up into the Temple Mount, he asked for money. Now, that's what beggars do. They ask for money. Now, we don't have that many beggars, at least here in East Texas, but we do in other cities around America. All you have to do is go to Seattle or Portland, Oregon, places like that, and there are homeless people who are always begging for money, the streets of New York City. But what I've discovered from traveling the world is that almost every major city in the world, there are people whose full-time job is begging, and most of them have some kind of physical handicap. That is sort of the social welfare system that they have in many underdeveloped countries. I think about our partner city in China, Chongqing, that I visited many times. It had this huge square, and there must have been at least 100 beggars there every day. Many of them may be on little roller carts or some of them in wheelchairs, but that was their full-time job. They went there in the morning and begged for money. They had a little container or cup, and that's what they did. By the way, I always have to remember this. There are some people who are truly in need, and they are truly deserve help like that. But I remember one of my visits to Seattle in our church planning trip up there. One of the churches that we were planning in one particular area of Seattle, there was a man who every day stood on the corner, and he leaned on a crutch, and he had a sign that said, "Please support, need your help, Vietnam vet." And people just went by there every day and dropped their money in there. And the pastor of this church, toward the end of one of the days, he said, "Watch this." And when that guy had finished, it was time to go home. He limped around the corner, opened the door of his late model Volvo, tossed the crutch in the back seat, and then drove off. And the pastor said, that's just full-time job. That's what he does every day. He comes to this corner and begs. And so some people are really in need, and others are like this guy and just figured out it's a way to make some money. Peter, verse 4, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." Now, the word there that it says he looked at him, I like the King James language. It says he fixed his eyes on him. I mean, he made eye contact, which, you got to face it. If you've ever been in cities where there are beggars there asking for help, most people don't make eye contact with them. I mean, you just kind of ignore them. You just say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But Peter locked eyes with him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Now, you know, I guess if a beggar knows he's used to people ignoring him, but when somebody looks at him and makes contact, eye contact, and says, look at me, he says, oh boy, I'm about to get something. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. That had to be disappointing. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and as he entered the temple, now this means now they're up on the Temple Mount, they've entered up on the Temple Mount, walking, leaping, and praising God. There's the song. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized, hey, this is the guy who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, you got to ask yourself, why did God perform these miracles in the book of Acts? Well, it was because I think God was just trying to draw an audience for the apostles to be able to preach. That's why there was the miracle of the sound of Pentecost, and a crowd was drawn, and Peter preached. Now, once again, you got this crowd of people saying, hey, what's going on? This guy who's been lame all of his life for 40 years, he's walking, leaping, praising God. What's going on? All right, verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter and John, I mean, not like he had to hold on to them to walk. I mean, these guys, I don't want to leave them. They have changed my life, and so I'm just grabbing hold of them. All the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called, now here's our location again, into Solomon's Colonnade. I think that's where the early church hung out. At the end of chapter 2 of Acts, it says that every day they were in the temple courts praising God. So I think every day they hung out here, and the crowds got larger and larger and larger. When Peter saw this, he said, well, you know, another crowd. He addressed the people. All right, this is sermon number 2 in Acts. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? Now, you know, I think this might have been a temptation for the early disciples all of a sudden to see this power, this miraculous power that seemingly they possessed. It would have been very easy for them to say, look what I did. Wow. Look at me now. I've got this power. But I love the fact that they did not point at themselves. They said, no, it's not us that did this. It wasn't us. Keep reading. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. They're giving all the credit to Jesus. And then he starts the message. Whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. So they're sort of saying, you know, you guys turned him over to Pilate. Now, Pilate tried to do the right thing, but then you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked to have a murderer released to you. Of course, that was Barabbas, if you remember the story. And then I love the way he says this. He says, you killed the source of life. I mean, it's like life itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, you guys killed the source of life, but no problem, because whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Now, that's basically all their preaching was for years and years and years. You killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And then, by faith in his name, and that's the name of Jesus, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of you all. So here's the miracle. It was a powerful transformation of this lame man. And Peter immediately says to the crowd, hey, we didn't do this. It was faith in the name of Jesus that gave this man his life. By the way, I'm reminded over and over again that there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, the Bible doesn't say whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. You know what it says? It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and his name is Jesus. Now, let's pick up at verse 17 and continue, because we're going to see the effect of this miracle. And now, brothers and sisters. Now, why did he say that? These aren't Christian brothers and sisters, but these are his Jewish brothers and sisters, because these are still the people there left over from Pentecost, or still part of the festival of Pentecost. I know you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did also. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets. In other words, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament, said everything that happened was predicted, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, all right, he's getting to the invitation of his message. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. You know, many of you, along with me, perhaps participated in an evangelism training we had a number of years ago called Faith Evangelism Training. And this was one of the verses that we memorized, the importance of repenting and turning back so that your sins may be wiped out. There is no salvation without repentance. You can't just say, okay, I believe in Jesus, and then continue to live the same way you've always lived. You must repent of your sin. And the word repent is metanoia. And it literally means you're going in one direction and you turn around and you go in the other direction. It's like, you know, a soldier's marching and the drill sergeant says, about face. And they turn around and they go in the different direction. That's what repent means. And I know you've heard a lot of times people talk about turning their lives around. Well, that's what Jesus does. He turns your life around. It's funny, the other day I heard somebody said, you know what? I made a huge change in my life. I made a 360-degree change in my life. Well, that's a 360. That's the same direction. No, what you need is a 180-degree change. You're going in the wrong direction. You're heading away from God, heading toward hell, and you turn from your sins, and you turn by faith to Jesus. Verse 20, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may... I love this. This is the second recorded gospel sermon. That he may send Jesus, who he has appointed for you as the Messiah. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the second coming. Because don't you know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when all the disciples, 11 of them, were standing on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is ascending up into heaven, the angels were there, and they said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring? And they said, this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven will one day in like manner come again. So they said, oh, great. They didn't know how long it was going to be. And here, even the second gospel message, Peter says, you better get saved. You know why? Because Jesus is coming back. God's going to send Jesus back, and he's going to be recognized as a Messiah. In other words, this is eschatological preaching the second time the gospel is preached. Verse 22, heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. In other words, Jesus is in heaven right now. Meanwhile, God is restoring all things which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Okay, we'll stop there, but I do want you to jump ahead just a little bit. So what happened? Well, the Jewish leaders are mad at Peter and John because now they're preaching and they're getting a big crowd and they're getting more people interested in what they're saying than what the Jewish priests are saying. So they basically say, you guys have to stop preaching about Jesus. But if you would, skip over to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, so they seized them, meaning Peter and John, and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But I love verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men, and that word is used generically, the number of the people came to be about 5,000. Wow, isn't that amazing? On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000, and now there's 5,000. It's amazing how the church started with just 120 people in an upper room, and now it numbers in the thousands there in Jerusalem. In other words, you know what was happening? And this is the message of the miracle. The gospel was spreading like wildfire. Or to use an analogy that I think all of us understand better now than we did 18 months ago, it was spreading like an infectious disease. I mean, literally, if you want to call it something, you could call it, was contagious Christianity. Contagious Christianity. And that's the way the early church was spreading. And I'm not just making this up, because some of the enemies of the early Christians, they saw how quickly this belief, they called it a cult, they saw how quickly this was spreading, and they even compared it to a disease. I mean, I'm going to give you a primary quote here. If you care to look it up, this is the Roman procurator Pliny wrote to the emperor, Roman Emperor Trajan, who was the emperor from 98 to 117 AD. Here are his exact words. He's reporting to the emperor, and he's talking about this Christian cult. And here's what he says: persons of all ranks and ages and both sexes will be involved in this persecution, meaning we're going to persecute them. For this, and you know what he calls it? Exact words. This contagious superstition. That's what it's called. A contagious superstition is not confined to the cities only, but has spread through the villages and the rural districts. And here's his last words, and I love what he says. It seems possible, however, to check it and cure it and wipe it out. And I think he was a little bit wrong there, because now, you know, the center of the whole Christian church there is in Rome. That was Epistle 10, verse 10. So, you know, if we want to think of the kind of faith that Peter and John and the early Christians had as sort of a contagious kind of faith, let me just say that I think we learn from this miracle that when you are a carrier, when you have been infected and you start spreading faith to others, there are three symptoms that you can look for. Now, we all know what the COVID symptoms are. We got it memorized now, right? We've heard it too many times. But let me give you the symptoms, the three symptoms of contagious Christianity. First of all, it affects your eyes. And what happens when you have a good case of contagious Christianity, you see possibilities instead of problems. You see possibilities instead of problems. Now, here's what's amazing to me. This man had been at this gate every day for 40 years at least. Well, maybe not when he was a baby. Let's just say half of his life would be 20 years. Guess who would have walked by that spot dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times? Jesus, Peter, John, James, Thomas. Because you remember we showed that when Jesus, you know, preached there in the temple, that's where he hung out. He hung out there at Solomon's Colony. Here's the guy right here. They must have seen him dozens and dozens of times. And every time they looked at him, they saw a lame man. And why didn't Jesus heal him? Well, I'd like to think that Jesus didn't, because every time he looked at him, he said, man, you got something good coming to you here in a few months. You just don't know yet. But Peter and John had walked by and not seen the possibility. All they saw was a problem, a lame man. But something about it that day, Peter looked at him and he saw, wow, this is an opportunity for God's power to be revealed. You know, have you ever looked at something but not really seen it? You know, they used to have these books where you know, you could turn to this page and it was all these colored little dots and things. I had a hard time with it being colorblind, but if you stared at that image long enough, or you know what I'm talking about, all of a sudden you see some kind of 3D image and all, boom, it's just there. And wasn't there before, and if you turn your eye a funny way, it's gone. You know, I think we kind of look at people like that sometimes too. We see people and we think, well, no chance for him, no chance for her. But Peter looked at this guy and said, you know what? This guy has a chance. He is a potential prospect for the power of God. And so he really saw him for the first time. Now, all I'm asking you now is as you go through life over the next few days and months and years, would you ask God to open your eyes to the possibilities, to see people not for who they are, but for who they could become with the power of God? Because you may work with them, they may be your neighbor, they may be that person that irritates you. Ask God to open your eyes to them. So it affects your eyes, also affects your mouth, because when you're infected with contagious Christianity, you know, you're going to talk about Jesus. You'll talk about Jesus. He says, silver and gold, I don't have any. But I do have one thing, and it's a name. And it's the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, in Christianity Today, which is a magazine that used to be on paper, now it's just digital like all of them, but I remember years ago seeing a cartoon of two very wealthy cardinals in the Vatican, surrounded by all the wealth of the Vatican. I mean, there's billions and billions of dollars of precious artwork in the Vatican. And they were quoting this verse right here. And one of them said, isn't it wonderful that no longer can we say silver and gold have we none? I mean, that's true. But then the next pane of the cartoon, the other cardinal much more perceptively says, yes, but neither can we say to a lame man, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's like we've lost the poverty, but we've also lost the power. Let me just ask you, you know, what you talk about the most, Jesus said, out of the abundance of a person's heart, his mouth speaks, his or her mouth speaks. And you know, you can be around a person for a while and just listen to what they talk about, and you can kind of find out what's number one in their heart, what's at the top of their heart, because it's going to come out of their mouth. It's also true of people who have this foul potty mouth, you know what I'm talking about? And they just always drop in this profane language. All they're doing is revealing the condition of their heart. So make sure you talk about Jesus, because it affects your mouth, affects your eyes, and it affects your hands, because it gives you hands that reach out to help up. Now, here's my favorite part of this miracle. My favorite part of this miracle is the sequence of what took place. So I want you to look at verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. Now, here's for a long time what I thought happened. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy jumped up, stood to his feet, and Peter took him by the hand. Peter reached down and pulled him up before the power of God was released. Now, what would you say if I walked up to somebody sitting in a wheelchair and I just took him by the hand and jerked him out of the wheelchair? You'd say that is a cruel thing to do. And it would be, unless I had enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ was going to match my obedience with his power. You know, the amazing sequence of this miracle is that the power of God was not released until Peter reached out and picked him up. Look at it for yourself. Taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. He did that first, and then at once his feet and ankles became strong. So, you know, during a time in which we haven't really been able to touch each other a lot, I'm kind of glad we're getting back to where we can hug again and shake hands again, because we live in such a high-tech world that what people are looking for today in a church is what I call a high-touch church, a church where people can hug you safely, shake hands with you, and say, we love you. You know, we had a ministry years ago called Good Sam Outreach Center. Many of you used to work there, and then it became Cornerstone Assistance Network, and we launched it as its own 501c3, and today, you know what the name of it's called? It's called the Hand Up Network. I like that. The Hand Up Network, because it's not a handout, it's a hand up. We want to help you get on your feet, and so you can start with power on your own. So, ask God to open your eyes to see the possibilities. Use that mouth to speak Jesus to others and be willing to reach out and touch those who need a hand up. Vance Havner wrote about this, Contagious Christianity, and I finished with his quote. He said, the early Christians were infected with a massive dose of real Christianity. They knew Jesus upset the world, worried emperors, and gave the devil insomnia. They started something that spread so rapidly that jails couldn't lock it up, fire couldn't burn it up, swords couldn't cut it up, and officials couldn't shut it up. And of course, he's writing in the 20th century, but it's true of the 21st century. He said, sadly, in comparison, 20th century saints have been vaccinated with a tiny dosage of biblical Christianity and have thereby been rendered immune to a good case of infectious Christianity. You know, as careful as we've been about spreading COVID the last few months, folks, let's get out there and let's spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is contagious. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see this amazing miracle that you performed on a man that a lot of people had given up on as hopeless. Help us, Lord, to see people as potential recipients of your grace, your power, and your mercy. Give us eyes and give us mouth and give us hands to help spread the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.